morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. I did not preach a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day, and that did not deter me from preaching a Father's Day message on Father's Day. I intended to do that, but I felt like as we began to approach Sunday that that was not in the plans of the Lord, that God wanted us to do something else. And so I'll be obedient to the Lord, and you pray for me if you will. And it seems like in these past Sunday mornings, I don't know why, but it seems like in these past Sunday mornings, God has been leading us down a path, and I'm thankful for that, and I want you to help me pray. It is a job sometimes to try to know the mind of the Lord and try to figure out what God wants for each and every message. I never want to just get up and preach. I want to preach what God wants me to say, and I'm going to try to do that this morning. If you're in Isaiah 53 and you want to stand and stretch your legs for a minute as we read the Word of God together, we'll read the first six verses. The first six verses. You could probably quote these verses. You're familiar with them. But we'll read the first six verses and we'll preach through the majority of the text as we often do. And so if you'll leave your Bibles open, I would appreciate that. And that way you can reference the Scriptures as we move along, okay? Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Father, I ask that you would help us in these next few moments. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Wednesday night, I preached from Genesis chapter number 22. And as I did such, when I began that message, I told the church that if you were to compile a list of the top 10 or top 10, 15 greatest chapters in the Bible, you would have to include Genesis 22 on that list. Now, I feel the chapter that we read from this morning, Isaiah chapter 53, would also have to be included on that list of 10 or 15 greatest chapters in all the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53 is undoubtedly the heart of the book of Isaiah. The reason that it is the heart of the book of Isaiah is because it is the heart of the gospel. In this remarkable chapter, Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before Christ, takes us to Calvary. And there he sets before us the Son of God, who willingly lays down his life for the sins of the world. In Isaiah 53, we see the innocent die for the guilty. In Isaiah 53, we see the just die for the unjust. Because of this chapter's greatness, over 41 times in the New Testament, a New Testament writer will reach back into the Old Testament and they'll grab Isaiah 53 and quote from it 41 times. And while this is a great chapter, this is also a greatly rejected chapter. In fact, Isaiah begins in verse 1 and asks the question, "Who hath believed our report?" The reality is that the Jews that Isaiah wrote to did not believe this report. In fact, the one that Isaiah would write about would soon come. And instead of accepting him, the Jews would reject him and they would nail him to a tree. "Who hath believed our report?" Well, the Jews did not. I believe that our world today does not believe this report. Our world today does not believe that God exists. They do not believe that the scriptures are real. They do not believe that there is anything after this life. Instead of accepting the gospel message and being saved, the world is turned away from God and turned away from God's principles. They have not believed this report. I think that there are even some that are sitting in our churches that have not accepted this report. There are men and women in our churches that they sit through service, they hear the gospel message, but they determine that that message is not for them. They believe their church membership, they believe their baptism, and they believe their good morals will be enough to please God. But the prophet says that it took the death of Christ to please God. And you had better believe the report of Isaiah. For if you do not believe this report, you will not be saved and you will be doomed to an eternity in hell. This morning I want us to look at this report. In fact, I'm preaching on this thought, who hath believed our report? I want to show you three things that the prophet tells us in Isaiah 53. This report gives us three thoughts, three topics, three principles, and I want to show them to you. Undoubtedly, I believe that this report is about the servant. Number one, I see the suffering servant. Isaiah says in verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Undoubtedly, the theme of this chapter is the servant of God. In fact, we know who the servant is the prophet was speaking about. We know that the servant in Isaiah 53 was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, how can you be so sure that Isaiah was in fact talking about Jesus Christ? The reason I know that is because in the book of Acts, we read the story of a man named Philip. And in chapter 8, he comes to an Ethiopian, and that Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah chapter number 53. In fact, he's reading where it says that he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised, he was wounded and chastised. And we like sheep have gone astray. And the Ethiopian asked Philip, he said, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And the scripture says, Philip started at the same text and preached unto him Jesus Christ. We know that this was the Son of God. And Isaiah is telling us now, this report is about a suffering servant. I see in his suffering his place of birth. Isaiah begins by describing the humble beginnings of Christ. Jesus was not born a royal heir and given a throne, although that is what he deserved. He was not born into the world with a grand celebration, although that is what he deserved. He was born into the world and he was not given wealth and not given power, although that is what he deserved. Instead, Isaiah said he would grow up before him as a tender plant. He was born into a poor home in Bethlehem. He lived a common life. There was nothing special about him that when you saw him, you would desire him. Even after he grew into a man and he lived and preached and performed miracles for 3 years, they still did not think much about him. They nailed him to a cross. They thought of him as a traitor to the Jewish nation. They did not think much about this man. In fact, think about this. The Bible tells us that Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. If you were to buy a male slave, you would pay 30 pieces of silver for him. They did not think much about Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? It has to do with this. The very God of heaven become man. Oh, the songwriter got it right. He who was rich became so poor that a beggar rich might be. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Throughout the New Testament, there are many names given to Jesus Christ. But do you know the name that Christ took for himself more than any other? He took the name Son of Man. He called himself Son of Man more than he called himself anything else. God became man. God became man so that he could identify with man, so he could die as a man, so he could become the redeemer of all mankind. God was suffering in his birth when he was born into this world. God left all of heaven and become a man so that you could be saved. Not only do I see the place of birth, I see the punishment of death. If you read these first three verses, you'll discover that from verse 2 to verse 3, the prophet takes us from the place of birth to the place of death. He said he was despised and rejected of men in verse 3. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded. Verse 6, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. You see, the Messiah was not only born into this world and suffered as such, but he also went to the cross and he died on the cross. He was bloodied and he was bruised. He was disfigured. And he did all of this for you and for me. In fact, the messianic text does not begin in verse 53. The thought of Calvary, it actually begins in the end of chapter 52. Do you still have your Bible open? I want to read you a couple verses. One verse in particular. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And many were astonished at thee," speaking of the Messiah. "Many were astonished at thee." Why were they astonished? "Because his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The phrase "more than the sons of men" seems to indicate that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be beaten and bruised, would be bloodied and punished so greatly that he would not even be recognizable as a man. When you consider all that Jesus endured, from the arrest to the beatings and finally the crucifixion, that seems like it could be right. Isaiah said, "They will see you and they will marvel at you. You won't even look like a man when they're finished with you." The gospel writers say that the night of his arrest, they slapped him in the face. They spit upon him. They took their fist and they beat the face of the Son of God. They took his beard and pulled it out of his face. They laid him over a stump and took a whip that had pieces of bone and pieces of metal and pieces of glass, and they whipped him with it and pulled the flesh off of him. Finally, when they were through mocking him and beating him and scourging him, they nailed him to a cross. He was beaten like no man had ever been beaten before. He endured more than most men could handle. The average man wouldn't have made it through that night. He would have never survived. They say, Brother Travis, when that whip would hit those prisoners back the very first time, that those nails and those bones and that glass would dig into their flesh and rip the flesh off their back to where their internal organs could be seen. And they whipped him over and over and over again. Most men never made it to the cross if they went to the whipping post first. They would die before they ever got there. His visage, Isaiah said, would be so marred you wouldn't even know that was a, you wouldn't know what it was you were looking at. Isaiah said, "He's the suffering servant. Who has believed our report? Who will believe this story of the suffering servant?" He suffered in his birth and he suffered in his death. Isaiah said, it's not only a story, it's not only the report of a suffering servant, it's the story of a substituting servant. Verse number 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the suffering Christ of Isaiah 52 is terrible. The man who was beaten so greatly you could not recognize him, that is awful. But it's even more terrible when you discover why he went through what he went through. We now learn in Isaiah 53 something even more terrible. Isaiah reveals that Messiah would not suffer for his own wrongs, but he would suffer for the wrongs that we had done. I thought about the reason for the substitute. If you ought to do this when you get home. You ought to go from verse 4 to verse number 6. And you ought to mark all the plural pronouns in those verses. He mentions our grief, our sorrow, our transgression, our iniquity, our peace. You see, Jesus was not suffering for himself. He was suffering for you, and he was suffering for me. The Jews that would read this passage, Isaiah 53, they were familiar with what the prophet was illustrating. They were used to bringing their sacrifice to the temple when they had done something wrong. Their transgress offering, their peace offering, their sin offering. The altars of the brazen altar, the fire of the brazen altar, burn night and day in Israel because of the sins of the people. When they read this verse, their mind no doubt went back to the last trip they had made to the temple. When they had brought their lamb, and that lamb who was innocent and pure and perfect and had never done anything wrong died in their place. They probably remember what it was like to lay their hands on that animal's head and confess their sins and watch as the priest cut that animal's throat and its blood spilled out. Its body dissected and placed on the fire to burn until there was nothing left. And now Isaiah says, just like that animal died for the sin of the one that brought it as a substitute, the Messiah will die as a substitute for your sin, your transgression, your iniquity. You see, many men died on a Roman cross. But the death of Christ was different. You say, how was it different? The death of Christ was different because when Jesus died on the cross became an altar. And there on the altar of God, hanging between heaven and earth, the Son of God gave his life for the sins of the world. You can think about this later, but the Bible says, he tells us what Messiah would endure. He said that he would be wounded. That's what Isaiah said. He was wounded. That word wounded means that he would be pierced. It literally translated means pierced. And they pierced his hands. And they pierced his feet. And they pierced his side. Not only would he be wounded, but Isaiah said that he would be bruised. That's what the Bible says. That word bruised means to be crushed under a heavy burden. And while it's true that the body of Christ was bruised from the punchings and the beatings, that's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 6. It tells us what it was that crushed him, what the heavy burden was that bruised him. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own ways. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what it was that Jesus Christ was crushed underneath? What it was that bruised him? It was our sins. Oh, when they beat him and they mocked him and they nailed him to a cross, his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But after he had hung there And God shut the lights off and carried him out into the darkness somewhere and laid the sins of the world on him. From the darkness we hear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The beating was awful, but he could take that. The sin, however, was a weight heavy to bear. His soul was made an offering for sin. I cannot imagine the pain that he felt. But I thought about this week. I can't imagine the pain he felt when my sin was put on him. The one that had never sinned, never done anything wrong, felt the shame of the things that I've done. And in my mind, I can think of those sins and those mistakes and those things that I should not have done, but I'd done them anyway. And the shame he felt when my sin was put upon him. I see the reason for the substitute. I see the response of the substitute. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as the sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This is an amazing thing to me. Isaiah tells us that when afflicted, the Messiah remained silent. Before his accusers, Jesus fell silent. Before the chief priest, Jesus was silent. Before Pilate and Herod, Jesus was silent. When the Jews cried out, "Let his blood be upon us," Jesus was silent. He never opened his mouth. Allow me to ask you how you would have reacted. How would you react if someone falsely accused you of something? What about if you knew the thing they were accusing you of would result in punishment? How would you react then? How would you react if you knew the thing that they were accusing you of that was false not only would result in punishment, but it would result in capital punishment and you would die? Would you not scream out for justice? Would you not scream out, "This is wrong. I did not do the things they're accusing me of"? But yet Isaiah said he'll never open his mouth. You wonder, how could Jesus stand there in the face of those false accusations and never say anything? He never said anything because he knew that he had to do what he was about to do in order to save you. And saving you was more important to him than saving himself. My wife sings a song that says, "He was tried, convicted, and sentenced to die for a crime no one understood, yet they shouted, 'Crucify.' Pilate said, 'One shall go free, which man shall it be?' They cried, 'Jesus has to die. He was guilty of loving me.'" The second verse says, "In the halls of judgment, they thought they'd sealed his fate, but holy destiny was calling him to a hill far away. Pilate said, 'Behold the man, I find no fault in him.' If they could have just understood, he was guilty of loving them. There was no fault found in him. There was no evil found. Yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me." You know why he stood there and never said a word? Because he loved you. I see the suffering servant, the substituting servant. Last of all, I see the saving servant. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge many shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When the chapter begins to come to a close, Isaiah shows us everything that he's just said from a different perspective. He now shows us all of this from God's point of view. And he sums it up by saying, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Everything the servant did was for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was so that God could be satisfied. Isaiah tells us when the father saw the travail of his son, he was satisfied. The penalty of sin was paid. The son had been obedient to the plan of God. You see, salvation did not begin on Calvary. Salvation began before the world was created. Amen. Calvary was simply the fulfillment of God's plan. That's the reason when Jesus died, he cried out, "It is finished." He had done what the Father had asked him to do. The sad truth is that there are churches full of people that are trying their best to please God. They believe that they can satisfy the demands of a holy God with their good works. The reality is that they cannot. The happy reality, however, is that you don't have to please God. God has already been pleased when His Son died. God was satisfied. The Son has pleased the Father. All you have to do is believe. God was satisfied. God is offering salvation. Can I say something that may surprise you? The gospel message is not Jesus Christ died. That's not the gospel message. The truth is that millions of people died before Jesus ever came and have since Jesus was here. The gospel is not Jesus died. The gospel is Jesus died for you. That's the gospel. Jesus died so that you can have life. Let me make a couple things clear and I'll be finished. Let me make this clear. Number one, you're a sinner. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every man, every woman born is born into sin. You are a sinner. Let me make this clear. Number two, you cannot please God on your own. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You can do and do and try, and you'll never please God. You don't have it within you. Number three, let me make this clear. In spite of how sinful you are, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. You say, I don't deserve it. You're right, but He did it anyways. Jesus died for your sins. Let me make this clear. Jesus is willing to save you if you'll just believe in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me make this clear. Salvation is simple. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. I've got a question for you this morning. Have you believed the report? Who shall believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Have you believed the report? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I wonder, as we bow our head and we close our eyes, we'll maybe have a song, if Dad can get a song. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you here this morning lost? Have you believed the report of the suffering Savior, the one that took your place, the substituting Savior, the one that gives salvation? Do you believe that? Has there been a day and time in your life where you've bowed before Jesus Christ and you have said, Lord, I am a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, then you are still in your sins. You are on your way to hell. But the good news is that all that can change this morning. The one that took your place on Calvary would be willing to save you if you would only ask him. While he sings, if you need to come, I want you to come.